God is so very good to us, and I'm so excited about the fact that he loves us so very much. Our scripture today is from John 19, starting at the 17th verse, I believe. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews.
This title then read many of Jews for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to my city. And it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin.
Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written.
Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat.
They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith,
they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture did they cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did.
Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas and Mary Magdalene. Then saith he to the disciple, behold, thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home.
After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst.
Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. Lord, I'm so glad that it's finished. I'm so glad that you've done all that we need. I'm so glad that you have completed your mission and that even today it is still ongoing and that your word is still moving in us. You're still bringing people to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I'm so glad that you care so very much for us, that you protect us and you keep us. I am so glad and I am so thankful, and I realize with the great gravity of the fact of the pain and hurt that you went through to save us. So today, Lord, we ask that you would be present here as we celebrate and worship your goodness and your grace, as we celebrate and worship who you are and whose we are, as we celebrate and worship in the midst of remembering that you've been so kind as to give us mothers that love us, and remembering so much. Today we worship you and we welcome you. It's in Jesus' name we pray and give thanks. Amen. You may be seated. But before we start, I got to mention something. While we're going through the musical worship here, I'm going to pass out candy to the ladies. Now, I want to be very careful here. Ladies, you choose whether your children get candy or not. Yes. And no one give a child that is not your own a piece of candy. You need to understand that. That is a very important thing. I appreciate the women of this congregation so very much. I try to do little things that matter and that really don't matter, because you can buy your own candy. I know that. But the sweetness that you've brought to my life is so wonderful, and I am grateful. Now, will you worship with us? And in the meantime, I'll pass out candy. So those shouts will be because you're getting candy. Like, what will it be like when we are in the presence of our Lord in a unique and wonderful way, because we are at home with him? What will it be like? I don't know what I'll do. We had a lot of songs with dance in them. I kind of think I might want to dance, but no, I don't know if I'd want to dance. Maybe I'll just fall on my face and worship him. But no, how will I be able to take my eyes off of him? I can only guess. I can only imagine what will happen when I come to the realization of his goodness, of his grace, and where I am and whose I am and what he's done and what he's doing and what he will do. I can only imagine. And we are brought to that place of only being able to imagine it because we realize what he has done. And what he has done is recorded here in this wonderful word of God. This scripture is, it records for us some amazing things that we need to stop and acknowledge. So, Father, open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts so that we might be able to grasp the truth of the Word of God and what you want us to take from your Word this day, what you want us to receive from your Word this day. Help us to be receptive to the truth. Help us to be receptive to who you are. Help us to be ready for you this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn with me to the 19th chapter. Obviously, I'm not ready either. Of John. And we will start at the 16th verse. Actually, Mary, we're gonna start back further than that, obviously. We're gonna start at the 13th verse. 19:13. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that called the pavement, but in the Hebrew is Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, behold your king. Behold your king. Think about that. But they cried out, away with him. Away with him. Crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. How often do we live as if there is some other government that's over us, some other government that determines our fate? The only one who determines our fate is God himself. Jesus is our king, and he is over all. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. This is probably an Aramaic. It was a kind of an offshoot of Hebrew, and it's what the local Hebrew people, the local Jews, would speak, where they crucified him and two other with him on each side, one and Jesus in the midst. Many believe that these people that were crucified with him had been insurrectionists that had been following after Barabbas. And these insurrectionists, these thieves, these people that were being executed, where they crucified him. Such a simple little term, where they crucified him. Yeah, okay, big deal. But we're not thinking about how ugly crucifixion really, really was. How demeaning crucifixion really, really was. It was something that the Romans had seen that the Phoenicians did, and they took, and then they made it into an art form. They knew how to kill you in a way that hurt. Not only did it hurt, it lasted a long time. It was painful. It was demeaning. It was ugly. And they crucified him. And two others with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. He wanted everybody to know, this is the Jews' king, and the Romans can crucify him when they want to. They can do whatever they want to do, any way they want to do it. King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. It was just outside the city, and everybody was walking by. It was a thoroughfare. And right there, this ugly, ugly scene, there was a pole about 10 feet tall, and the person who was condemned would carry the crossbar, which would be heavy, and they would be stumbling and hurting, and some people didn't make it all the way to the bar that they were going to attach this thing to because they had lost so much blood, and Jesus was one that had stumbled and fallen, and he was hurting, and the Romans even got some help for him to take it all the way there where he was then crucified. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. It was written in the common language of the Jews. It was written in Greek, the trade language. It was written in Latin, the official language of Rome. They wanted everybody to know that this man was being crucified and what was said about him, who he was. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, don't write that. Here, write that he said, I am the King of the Jews. And Pilate said, oh no. What I have written. He is the King of the Jews. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, for whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. In fulfillment of scripture, in fulfillment of the word of God, they gambled for our Savior's clothes. But please do not miss that they stripped him naked. Imagine that. This is the King. This is the one we say is our Lord. This is the one who had done all of these miraculous things. This is Jesus. This is the one that they believed to be the Messiah. This Messiah, this King who was to come into the world and rule, this one who was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. That sinless life equipped him or allowed him to be recognized as the perfect Lamb of God, because he had to be perfect in order to pay permanently for the sins of those he was going to take on himself. This man who lived without sin, this one who was 100% man, 100% God, this one who is about to die here. This one. Verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother. I have a funny thing that happened in the study of this. It's like an existential crisis. Like, how many women were there? It was, huh? Yeah. And there, it was like, I don't know what to do with this. And let me show it to you, because it may cross your mind someday and you probably need to think about it. I do not have the perfect answer. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. So I looked at all of these, and I found out that it could have been two women. It could have been three women. And it could have been four women. And I'm going, really, Lord? This is not funny. And in the middle of the night, trying to figure out whether or not that this is how many women there were at the cross. There were lots of women at the cross. Is that good enough? All right. You know, sometimes we can major on the minors. And I laughed at myself because I spent so much time trying to figure out, because it's kind of important. You know, if it reads one way, it could mean that James and John were cousins to Jesus, and that Salome was sister to Mary. Could mean there were two sisters named Mary. Not likely that there were two sisters named Mary, right? What is this teaching, and why am I bothering to tell you this? I'm bothering to tell you this is because we are not king over the scripture. The scripture is king over us. Read this word of God with humility and be assured that the things that you do understand, God wants you to understand. You know, I'm not so worried about whether I can obey the things I don't understand. I'm wondering, can I obey the things that I do understand? Do I get the things that I do understand? Do I get the fact that the mother of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was standing at the cross watching her son be brutally murdered, killed? This one that had brought so much promise, this one that when he was born, there were people that came in and prophesied and talked about it. And she must have been remembering that one of the prophecies was that there would be a sword that would go through you. Think about watching your baby be killed and what it must have felt like. What it must have felt like to see the one that you'd love, to see the one that you would raise, to see this one. Mothers have this tough job anyway. Mothers have this crazy job anyway. It's a thankless job because there comes this time where this child that came out of your womb decides they have a mind of their own. They decide that they can do what they want to do. I don't have to give them any wine, woman. I don't have to play it safe. I'm going to do what I'm called to do. And for us to realize that we are raising these children to do bold and courageous things, to do things that separate them from us, to do things that we will watch and will break our hearts. Mothers go through that. And this mother is watching this. Verse 26 says, when Jesus therefore saw his mother. You see, sometimes we need to see our mothers. We need to look back and have compassion on our mothers. We need to have compassion on those women that raised us. We need to have compassion on the hurting, painful life that so many of them have had to go through. Jesus saw his mother, the disciple standing by whom he loved. He saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Are you honoring your mother? Are you living a life that honors your mother? Are you doing the best that you can to provide for the ones that have loved you? A man is worse than an infidel that doesn't care for his own. We are to love. We love the world, right? That's a really good thing. We just love each other. We're all family here. But listen, don't you miss that you should love your flesh and blood. We have to love our mothers. Jesus loved his mother so much that as he is in unbelievable pain, as he is hurting, as he's in the middle of some business that he's taking care of, you know, just a little thing like saving the whole world. He's in the middle of all that, but he looks and he sees. Some of the time we think we're doing this ministry thing. We think we're doing right, and we ignore the ones we've been called to minister to. We need to love each other. I want us to love people in Timbuktu. But it would be nice if we also love the person across the hall. We need to love each other. Jesus loved his mother so that the last thing that he did before he left was to make sure that his mother was taken care of. And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing all things were accomplished, okay, took care of mom, I'm done now. Got it all done. I fulfilled scripture. You look at Psalm 22. We don't have time to do that today. But look at Psalm 22 and you could see that all of this stuff that we've just read here is right there. And you can look at Psalm 96. You can look and you can see that this is exactly what God said would happen. And it happened. And he said, now that all things were accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, I thirst. You know, before he wouldn't take the wine, but this last bit of wine, he tasted it. Now there was a vessel full of vinegar. And they filled a sponge with the vinegar, and it's a sour wine there, and put it upon hyssop, took a branch off of hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus, therefore, had received that, he said, it's finished. I'm done now. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Amen. We ought to be people that live our lives so fully that when it comes time for us to close those eyes, we can say with a sense of accomplishment, it's finished. I'm done. We don't have to say there's one more thing to do. We can, with a passion, with a satisfaction, close our eyes, recognizing that when we open them again, we will be in the presence of our Lord and Savior, and he will be able to say to us, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Oh, I'm looking for that well done. If you're looking for that well done, do right now. Do right now. But you know what? You're not capable of doing right. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You're human. You mess up. You make mistakes. You're not capable of getting it right. You can't do this thing on your own. It's got to hit you. That without him, without God helping you, without God changing you, without God moving you, without God empowering you, you can do nothing. But he's not meant for you not to be able to do nothing, because he's not meant for you not to be with him. He's calling you this day. Come to me. Come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden. I'm tired sometimes. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. My burden is light. There's stuff that he's calling us to. It's by grace we are saved. through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship. It's all grace, all grace, all grace. But we are created unto good works. We, you and I are called to make disciples that make disciples. We are to lead people into a relationship with Jesus Christ, teaching them how to obey everything he has commanded us. He's calling you. You can't be in neutral. He's calling you in the field where you find yourself. He's calling you. What is your answer? Would you bow your head? Today you've got to make a decision whether you will follow him or not, whether you will obey him or not. You don't get the choice of later. It's either yes or no. You might want to pray this prayer. Dear Father, I am yours. I surrender myself to you. Have your way in me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The altar is open if you want to come forward and be prayed with, or pray alone, or pray with a friend. But it's not that that saves you. It's confessing with your mouth and believing in your heart Jesus Christ is Lord. Believing in your heart so that heart no longer beats randomly, but now it beats for him.